Now, I'm sure that we all love a mystery story. Let's face it, if you've got Freeview and the repeat channels, there's plenty of them to watch. And they mostly concern murder and mayhem, don't they? In fact, there's a lot of places I don't want to live. I don't want to live in Oxford because Morse and Lewis keep investigating murders there. I don't want to live in Midsummer because Inspectors Barnaby keep investigating things there. And we can also watch Poirot and Miss Marple and the hundreds of episodes of Murder, She Wrote. There are plenty more, of course. Just recently, I've been listening to episodes of Paul Temple on BBC Four Extra.
And yeah, I love it. I've listened to them all.
The recordings I've been listening to were from 1957.
Genuine, yeah. I've got them all.
And were crystal clear.
I'm a bit
But they're great mysteries. And the thing I noticed with the Paul Temple stories is that you only find out who did it right at the very end. Of course, there's plenty of mystery books available. You can pop into a bookshop if they're open anymore, or you can go on Amazon, other suppliers are available, if you prefer to read a mystery story. And some of these mysteries relate to true stories, while many, of course, are fiction made up by the author. But there's plenty to go at, if that's what interests you. However, the Bible also has plenty of mysteries contained within it. In fact, there are many people who regard the whole of Scripture to be a total mystery. Let's face it. And as we continue our study in Ephesians this morning, I want to move on to think about the mystery that Paul mentions in verses 9 and 10. The Bible is undoubtedly a mystery for far too many people, simply because they have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that step allows them to seek the Holy Spirit's help in understanding what God is saying through his word. None of us can truly understand what Scripture is saying if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And that's why non-believers will always find the Bible as a whole to be almost a total mystery, because they don't have the enlightenment and the assistance provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are quite a few verses in Scripture that talk about mystery, and I'm not going to look at all of them because we'd be here till supper time. However, I do want to focus on the mystery that Paul talks of in 9 and 10 shortly. And as ever with Scripture, we need to read these verses very carefully. As when you look, you'll see that the middle section is actually in parentheses. It's in brackets, and we need to read over that for the moment, so that we can focus on the main thought that Paul is putting forward. If we take out the words in parentheses, then we can see that Paul tells us he made known to us the mystery of his will, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. These verses are talking about both the future and the foundation of the church, of which Jesus Christ is the head. Now, the word mystery in modern speech means a sublime or unclear truth that is marvelled at but only partly understood. And the Greek word that Paul uses, and I have no idea how you pronounce it, but it looks the same, doesn't it? Mysterion describes any divine or heavenly reality which is regarded as hidden or secret, and can be made known only when revealed spiritually. In the ancient world, a mystery was something unknown to most people, but specially revealed to some. And the clue for Christians comes in the necessary knowledge being specially revealed by the Holy Spirit. Once we come to faith in Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is he who helps us to understand what God is saying to us through Scripture. The American commentator James Montgomery Boyce has this to say about mystery. Paul uses mystery to refer to something that at one time was not known and could not be arrived at by any amount of human reasoning. but as has now been revealed to us by God through such inspired teachers as himself and the other apostles. Now, as I mentioned, there are any number of mysteries contained in Scripture, some in the Old Testament, some in the Gospels, and some in the Epistles. And in fact, Paul uses that Greek word mysterion more than any other writer in the Bible. But I'm not going to look at all of them, because I'm mainly concerned with this mystery in verses 9 and 10. However, I do want to mention the mystery of the relationship between God and the Gentiles, because that plays an important part in God's overall and eternal plan for his universe. God's message of salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation was always intended to be inclusive, with no one excluded. Each part of God's plan was to be implemented in the fullness of time, that is, when God decided the time was right. When God stopped Saul in his tracks on the Damascus road, not only did he want him to be one of his workers, but he also set the newly named Paul aside as pastor to the Gentiles. Consequently, Paul's main ministry was to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, that was a total mystery to the Jews, as they believed that they were God's chosen people. And they struggled to accept that the despised Gentiles were included in God's plan in any way. But Paul makes this mystery clear in Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6, when he tells his readers, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." This astounding statement served to confirm God's plan that the Gentiles were to be included on equal terms with Jews in his new society. Now, this wasn't a last-minute plan that God came up with when the Jews turned away from him. Oh, no. We know from Isaiah chapter 42 that "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." This was an early prophecy of the future ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles, and was quoted by Luke in chapter 2 of his gospel, where he records Simeon's words on seeing the baby Jesus, Simeon being a faithful old man who'd been waiting for the day that Jesus came. And Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Despite those words, this was still a complete mystery to the Jews, who firmly believed that they were still God's chosen people, despite turning away from him and ignoring his commands. Now, before we look at the mystery Paul introduces in verses 9 and 10, I want us to briefly think about the world as it is now. And it's not a pretty sight. I'm sure that there are many here today who will agree with me that we live in a strange world in strange times. We live in a world in turmoil. We live in a world that has lost its moral compass. We live in a world in need of rescue. One of my favourite preachers and commentators, John MacArthur, puts it this way: "At the present time, the universe is anything but unified. It is corrupted, divided, and splintered. Satan is now the ruler of this world. To my way of thinking, the world does indeed seem to be being controlled by Satan as more and more people move further and further away from any sort of relationship with God and succumb to the evils of sin. If you find that difficult to believe, then let me help you by giving you some examples of sin at work, and they're not pretty. Remember that until we come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, God regards us as sinners without hope. You may not agree. And while some of the examples I'm about to give may not be part of your lifestyle, they sadly certainly apply to many, many people throughout the country. We've seen a number of criminal cases recently of parents or step-parents killing their own children, young children. In many cases, this is as a result of the breakdown of the family that God intended. There are more and more children being abandoned or taken into care. There are far too many children who don't know who their father is. And if they do know him, they have little or no relationship with him. This dreadful situation is causing a massive breakdown in society. And this is not the world God created or intended. There's apparently a massive growth in the use of illegal drugs amongst the middle classes and upper classes who think it's cool to do so. They no longer have a glass of Chardonnay at the weekend, they have a line of Coke. Their attitude seems to be that they won't become addicts. No, that's for the lower classes. Drugs destroy lives, which is Satan's aim. And I say again, this is not the world God created or intended. In recent years, we've seen a massive rise of gay culture. We're expected to accept this and honour the gay community by allowing the holding of parades and the flying of flags. In many cases, we're not allowed to hold St. George's Day parades, whilst at the same time supporting the gay community has become a vital part of modern society. The laws of the land have been rewritten to protect such people, and we now permit men to marry men and women to marry women. Let me remind you that God gave marriage to be between man and woman for procreation. Anything else is a sin. Where did all this come from? How did we come to this situation? This is not the world God created or intended. The Bible is quite clear on homosexuality. With regard to homosexuality, we can read in Leviticus chapter 18, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." That's in the English Standard Version. The New Living Translation is even more direct when it translates this verse as saying, "Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin." Regarding marriage, we read in Genesis chapter 2, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh." Seems clear to me. God says that marriage should be between a man and a woman. There's no mention in Scripture of any other combination. As an adjunct to the gay culture, we now have this latest manifestation known as transgenderism, whereby people want to change the gender that was assigned to them at birth. In other words, boys want to become girls and girls want to become boys. Not only is this trend growing, but we're seeing young people taking drugs and undergoing surgery to achieve this change. To me, that implies that transgender people are suggesting God made a mistake with their gender when they were born. What a blasphemous insult. How dare they? God does not make mistakes. Gender identification is becoming more confusing by the day. I read recently that the BBC now has a consultant on gender issues who has identified over 150 genders. Me neither. My Bible tells me in Genesis chapter 2 that God created man and woman. That's two. We live in a world that God created but did not intend. I've already mentioned that the Bible says that God finds man lying with man an abomination, and yet the established Church of England has any number of gay priests, many of whom are in civil partnerships or even married in the modern way. The same thing and more is happening in the Church of Wales and Church of Scotland. Why is this happening? Why is the major nominally Christian denomination in this country not following what Scripture says? This is not the world that God created or intended. Let me give you one last example of the sins that seem to be proliferating in the world today. We know that there is a massive and devastating war in Ukraine right now. However, there are numerous other parts of the world that are experiencing wars. Very few of these receive much publicity on the news broadcasts, and we rarely hear about them. In fact, about the only time we do hear about such wars is when an appeal goes out to help with humanitarian aid. Each of these wars sees man killing man for the sake of it and to gain power. God created a world for peace. And you may recall that the first word spoken by Jesus in the upper room following his resurrection was peace. Jesus came to bring reconciliation between people and between man and God. He didn't come to initiate or encourage wars. And the situation that we see nightly on our television screens does not show a world that God created or intended. Right, given what I've just been saying, it's all too easy to become despondent, isn't it? And wonder what on earth is going on. However, those who have faith in Jesus and regard him as their Lord and Saviour need not worry, since we know that God is in control. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in an effort to rebuke the Jews in the church who wanted the Gentile members to adopt the Jewish customs in addition to following Christ. And to help in that fight, Paul reminded them and all Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In his sermon last week from Philippians chapter 1, Francis mentioned what Paul may have been thinking when he said, do not fear. The Lord who we serve is a God who reverses things. He then added, under the Lord's plan, he will turn every situation around for his glory and for his kingdom. Notice those words, every situation. There is nothing that God cannot reverse as his plan comes to fruition. It is that plan that Paul is talking about here in verses 9 and 10. It was God's plan from the very beginning, and it's why we're able to have confidence in Christ. It's in these two verses, 9 and 10, that Paul tells us more about the plan that God has already made known to us in both understanding and experience. And it is the mystery which has always been at the centre of his will. I mentioned earlier that a mystery can mean a secret that has just been revealed or is about to be revealed. In these verses in Ephesians, mystery means something too magnificent to be fully grasped. This mystery is so divine in scope that it can only be understood by those who already know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And that is simply because the mystery is not made known by God to men through the Holy Spirit. And only those whose faith is in Christ Jesus have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The timing of when this mystery will be revealed is dealt with in the few words in 9 and 10 that are in parentheses. I knew I'd get back there eventually. Paul says in that part of the verse that this mystery will only be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And Paul refers to the fullness of time in verse 10, but isn't necessarily referring to the future. For instance, we learn in Galatians chapter 4 that Christ has already come to bring redemption and adoption since the time had fully come. A phrase which refers to the latter days that began with Christ's work and Christ's birth and redemptive work. Christ is the Saviour who has come to put the fragmented world back together, especially those splintered relationships in the families of that world. The time isn't right now, but will come when God decrees and when it fits in with His will. At the present time, Jesus is building His church as more and more people come to faith in Him. Remember that the church isn't the building in which we meet, lovely though this is, but it is built from all those who have placed their faith in Christ. And in Colossians 1:18, which was in the verses that Tim read for us, Paul reminds us that Jesus is the head of the church when he says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the apostle goes further in Ephesians 1 verse 22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's only right and proper that as a result we should all honour and worship him. When the times are right, God's eternal plan will be put into operation, and then, as we sang earlier, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is at that time that Jesus will take his rightful place as head of God's creation, and everyone will acknowledge him as their Lord. As the Apostle John points out in John chapter 12, Satan's reign will come to an end, and it will be the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. As we look around, it's all too easy to become despondent at the state of the world in which we find ourselves, especially given the events of the last few days. However, Scripture assures us that this dire situation will not persist. And when Christ returns to claim his kingdom, everything will change. And he will be the head of a united church and a united universe. Paul told the Thessalonians to be prepared for that day, since it will come like a thief in the night. At that time, the world will be transformed, and Satan will be defeated once and for all. Sadly, of course, all those who have failed to come to faith in Jesus will also be condemned, whilst those who have accepted Jesus will enjoy eternal life in his presence, in the new heaven and new earth that he will bring on his return. Make sure you are there when the time comes. It will be too good to miss. Amen.